I want to continue on our topic. We've been talking about, out of the series, It Is Finished, because Easter celebration, which is a Resurrection Day celebration, isn't something that should only be, don't worry about your cups, leave them on the floor, you can throw them away later. It is not only to be during the time of a once a year event. Easter celebration or resurrection celebration is something that is to be celebrated and have the benefit by throughout the year. Every day. Say every day. Because it's just not a let's get family together and praise God you can do a special dinner. It's just not let's do an Easter egg hunt. No, it's all about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. The death and the burial. And it seems interesting that in most lives, in most Christians, and this is just across the board, that we'll spend most time talking about so many topics, and we can, if we're not careful, diminish the most important topic. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's not only the death, the price he paid, but the resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that makes available to us. And we see in there a pattern, and we talked last week a little more about the pattern of God, because God brings us out of something. Peter says that we are to give him praise, who's called us out of darkness, and challenge everything I say with the word of God, because it's not my words, it's God's word. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we begin to understand the transition, that God just doesn't call us from something, he calls us into something else. God just doesn't deliver and raise Jesus from the dead, but he set him, Ephesians 1, set him on high. Say, he set him on high. He could have stopped with the resurrection and we could celebrate that, but he wasn't done yet. Say, he wasn't done yet. I'm here to tell you that God's not done with you. That if you've been delivered from something, praise God. I used to be an addict. Praise God, you're no longer an addict. I used to be broke and busted and disgusted. Praise God, he's blessed. But God doesn't deliver you from something just to keep you outside the camp of the something you've been delivered from. God doesn't take you out of a pit and park you on the edge of the pit as a constant reminder. Aren't you glad of who you used to be and you're not there anymore? No, he takes you out of something and brings you into something. He brought Israel out of Egypt, but he didn't say, we're going to leave you now that I've delivered you from slavery, now that I've delivered and defeated your enemies. Now I want you to just stay here and just park it and every day celebrate that, woo, it's not great, but at least it's not as bad as I used to have it. No, that wasn't the plan. Say, that's not the plan. The plan of your father is to bring you out of the slavery or the imprisonment or the pit and bring you into the promised land. And during the transitional time, the enemy will try to attack you. And that's why it's through faith and patience, Hebrews 6:11 and Hebrews 11:33, that we inherit, 6:12, that we inherit the promises of God. Because it's the transition time of coming out and into is not overnight. It is a walk of faith. And that walk can go quickly or can take long. Israel could have been in the promised land quickly or they could take 40 years. And they chose 40 years, the Bible says, because they did not believe God or what he said. But we can, when God brings you out of something, keep in mind, God, where are you taking me? If you brought me out of a pit, what's the next place? If you brought me out of addiction, what's the next place? If you've healed me from hatred, what's my next destination? Because God will never leave you with just, I've healed you from something. He's going to promote you to something. Can I get an amen? And today we're going to talk about the context of what the enemy uses for evil against you and how you can defeat it, because Paul tells us we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And when you understand the process, you can stand strong having done all, because you know your eye is on the prize of the high calling. You forgot those things which are behind you and you're pressed toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, who like Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy set before him. If you don't see the joy, the promise, the destination, then it's too easy to buckle your knee knees under the delays or pressure of the problem. But when you know that you're going somewhere, when you know you're going somewhere, when you know you're going, it's like taking a long road trip and you're like, oh, was this ever going to be over? But you endure it knowing you're going somewhere. If you thought, I'm not going anywhere, I'm just staying on this highway and I'm driving, you'll quit quicker. You'll stop sooner. You'll not reach the destination because you don't know of the destination you're trying to reach. But when you have a revelation, God's revealed to you where you're going, and that's the power of the promise, because a promise of God is a land of promise, a promised land to you. And when revealed, you know that it might take longer than a day. It might take longer than a week. It might cause me to have to stand against pressure and opposition and people's opinions and comments, and things have the ups and downs, but I'm going to stay on the journey because I know my God is not done with me, and he didn't bring me out to leave me here. He's got a destination for each and every one of us. Say, I'm going somewhere. Say, I'm going somewhere. See, when you're going somewhere, you're going to pack differently, you're going to dress differently, and you're going to deal with stuff differently. When are we going to get there? The children say, soon enough. But we're going to keep moving, because if we stop moving, we'll never get there. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. And Lord, I just speak and ask for a fresh anointing on this house right now. I pray that the anointing of truth and revelation would rest on this house, that every person on the sound of my voice, regardless of where they are at in their season of life, would begin to experience you, your truth, your word, in a way that would demonstrate a life-changing mark in this moment, that they would begin to experience your hand, your revelation, your power, that their inner man would be strengthened with might by your Holy Spirit today, that as they walk out of here, Father God, as they leave this moment, those who are here, those who are in the cars, those who are watching from afar, Father God, that when they leave this moment, let them not leave the way they started the moment, Father God, because we have not come to hear from man, but we need desperately to hear from heaven in a way that impacts our moment, our life, our destination. And we give you praise. And everybody shouted, amen. Everybody shouted, amen. We saw last week that out of Ephesians 1 that God had brought Jesus, raised him from the dead, and set him on high, far above. Say, far above. And he lists far above principalities, powers, might, dominion, everything that has a name. Everything that has a name. Everything that has a name. Jesus, the name of Jesus is over that. So if you get a bad, God forbid, you get a bad diagnosis, once they name it, you ought to take a step back and say, I'm not looking forward to this. I didn't want to call. I didn't ask for this. I didn't order this off the menu. But one thing I know, it's got a name. It's under the authority of the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? It's under the name of Jesus. Because the word of God, if you believe the Bible, every name that has a name, it is under the authority to the name of Jesus. It is under his feet. But God didn't stop there. The Bible says that he has connected us to him in the Ephesians 1. Read it. And we are his body, and he has put everything under our feet. So when I say that if it has a name, it's under Jesus, we clap. But if I say many times in the church world, if it has a name, it's under your feet, most people don't. If I say, oh, if the devil rises up against you, he has to bow his knee, because the Bible says that every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, which means he is the supreme Lord, he is the high authority, and there is no name above that name. And we'll shout that in church. But if I tell you that when you walk in the room, every demon in hell, if they were in that room, must bow their knee to the fact that you walked in, not because of you, but because of Jesus, it gets quiet. It gets quiet, because there's some things that the devil has crept into our belief system and tainted our theology and philosophy. Because we don't mind as believers to say that Jesus is Lord and he has supreme authority, but the Bible says that he's given us that authority, not authority over other people. But he created man to have dominion. You were never created by God to be dominated, to be intimidated. That's why the Bible says that God has not given you the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and sound mind. God's never created anyone, not one person, to be in slavery, natural or spiritual. He has never created anybody to be bound by chains in the natural or chains by demonic forces. No, whom the Son has set free. Look at the process of Jesus, whom the Son has set free. He didn't bind anybody. He freed people. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And God will bring us through something to something. We said this at the very beginning, and I truly believe it. I'm going to stick with it. That through the whole COVID process, something we've never seen in our lifetimes before. But I'm here to tell you that I believe it's a season of opportunity. That you don't have to go through it. You can grow through it. And when you come out of it, you are stepping into a whole new season that you did not have an opportunity before. Thank you. Think about that. David, as a shepherd, though anointed by God, could sit and say, okay, God, you've called me to be king, but here I am. I'm a shepherd. I am the lowest in all of employment. Being a young shepherd boy was not the epitome. It's not the goal. No one grows up and says, one day I'm going to be a shepherd boy. No, that wasn't that. When they went to school, they didn't have a counselor and tell them, this is what you really need to try for. No, that it was the low job. It was the insignificant job. It was the you're not very important job. And that's what the world will try to define you by, your importance. But God sees you differently because he looks to the heart, not to the outside. And though people will overlook you and people forget you, all of a sudden David had an opportunity when he faced Goliath. It was a bad storm in the natural mind. It was a problem that nobody wanted to deal with. The soldiers were hiding. The king was hiding. But David saw it as an opportunity. David saw it as a cause. David saw it as an opportunity for advancement. For he said, what is the reward of the person who takes down this giant? Because he told even the king that the same God who delivered me from the lion, the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will be the same God who delivers me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. What was he saying? Nobody wants to deal with it, but something on the inside of me, and that was the anointing of God, because he had already been anointed to be king. Something on me, the anointing, the hand of God is on my life, and I can't sit quietly. God, something's stirring on the inside of me. I just can't be quiet. I have to stand up. I have to rise up. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and shine, for your light has come. Psalms 119, the unfolding or the entrance of his word gives light, and when God all of a sudden anoints you and empowers you, the problems show up and people run, but all of a sudden you find out you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, and you don't run even though your natural emotions want to do one thing. Something on the inside of you stirs you up and you become bold and courageous, and you say, wait a minute, I don't have to go through this. I can grow through this. I don't have to follow the path of everybody. I can follow the path of the righteous. I can do what God's telling me to do. And though it looks like it's the opposite, it looks impossible, I'm here to tell you, the Bible says that all things are possible to those who believe. If you're following God, he will empower you to do the impossible, and you will come out of this thing better, better, better in the name of Jesus, better in the name of Jesus. The anointing for improvement, the anointing for advancement on your life today. See, I'm coming out better. Let everybody try to figure out how to survive. You're not looking to survive. You're looking to flourish. You're looking to flourish. Well, it's not the best time. Listen, it's not the best time in the natural world, but what would take a shepherd boy from the least job to be in the position to the greatest job? It was a problem no one wanted to deal with but God. And he was willing to believe God in the situation that no one would deal with but God. And all of a sudden, he went from the lowest to the highest. Think about it, think about it, think about it. And this is not your motivation, but think about the natural. His own father forgot him. But by the end of the journey, they were singing songs about him. That is called a quick promotion. Some of you have looked at your careers and thought, how in the world could I ever get, if I would have started early, If I would have started this earlier, come on, we've thought of it. Maybe you've thought, looked at some stocks and thought, man, if I would have bought that stock 5 months ago, everybody else is freaking out, but right now it's at a 500% increase. If I would have just known then what I know now. You know what? If I was coming up the time frame when computers were coming up in the 70s, I could have been in there early. See, there's a timing factor. And when people get ahead of you in a race, it's hard to catch up. Oh, Pastor, I've looked at all that. There's no way for me to catch that. But if they all, it's like if you're going to the same destination. If they get a day's head start, you're like, there's no way. We're going a lot of miles. It's going to take a few days to drive. But there's no way for me to catch them. They already have so many hours ahead of me. But if life's problems cause them to run out of gas, and God's ability causes you to be able to drive faster, the combination of the two means you're about to pass up people that you thought you would never even catch. Come on, somebody. Well, the Bible says, by two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Before we get into the resolve here, let me give you another one. Joseph. He was rejected by his own brothers, thrown into a pit to die. And their greatest thought of mercy was not to kill him or let him starve to death, but let's sell him into slavery. He kept on running into problems, and every time he would be promoted, he would have a setback. He was doing great in Potiphar's house and then was falsely accused of attacking his wife and thrown back in the prison. He kept going. Every time he was going forward, it seemed like he was getting knocked back. He helped people in prison that went all the way up to the king's palace, and they forgot about him. Have you ever been forgotten? Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you ever been betrayed? All those things Joseph was dealing with, but Joseph stayed true to his God. And the Bible says that when a problem no one could solve, all of a sudden they begin to remember, hey, I know somebody that will take a whack at this, and I think they might be able to solve it. And they called Joseph. And Joseph found himself going from the pit or the prison to the palace in one move. That's fast advancement. Because Joseph stayed true to his God. What am I telling you? You're going to work and you're like, I'm so concerned. No, you start believing God's going to promote you. And they'll say, you know what? I'm sorry we have people. We have to keep open. But you know, your boss and your boss's boss, they won't even show up to work right now. And you're the one here, so we need somebody to take their place. Come on, somebody. This has to be more than a good story. This Bible is not a fairy tale story. It did not start once upon a time. It started in the beginning, God. And when God says something, he can do it. Even in your modern day life, even in the midst of a COVID, even in the midst of a pandemic, God can cause you to flourish and be strong and courageous. Somebody give me a shout. If you believe that, give the loudest shout in the next 10 seconds. Say, I was created to have dominion. In a quick review, just one verse, get yesterday, last week's message, to get more of this. Psalms 8:6 says, but you've made him, referring to man, you have made him, God created, Genesis created man to have dominion. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, starting the latter part of verse 5, it says, unto him that's loved us, this referring to Jesus, unto him that has loved us, this is Revelation, New Testament, unto him that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, all right, and has made us, notice, and has made us, see, Ephesians 1 says that he is elevated, is connected to him, that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, the Bible says. Here it gives a different way of saying it. And has made us kings. Talk to me, church. Say kings.
Kings.
Say kings.
Kings.
And priest. Notice, and has made us kings and priests unto to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You're second level management.
Amen.
Under the top management of Jesus, which means you have some authority, which means you have a position of dominion for his glory, for his glory, not for yours. No, when you are under authority like the centurion soldier, you'll understand you're under authority and you're also over authority. And when you are over authority and under authority, then your assignment is to put into action the plans of those over you. What gives glory to your heavenly Father, John chapter 15, verse 17, 16, that you produce much fruit. That's what gives glory to your Father. The devil has sold it to the church world that what gives glory to your heavenly Father is that you suffer through sickness, that you suffer through lack, that you suffer through problems. Oh, God's going to get glory. God doesn't get glory out of that. For the Bible says, by his stripes you were healed. What gives glory to your Father is that your prayers are answered, that you are producing much fruit. Shout, I'm a big time producer. Come on, shout, I am a big time producer. Come on, shout, I am a big time producer in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. That's what's giving God dominion. Look at that. That's what's giving him glory. That he's created you to be a king and a priest. He has created, see, he's created me to have dominion. Now, we talked last week, that comes out of your obedience to the word coming from heaven, the word of God revealed to you, and you put into action by faith, believing and obeying. Your dominion is over your world, the elements of your world, the situations of your world, the forces of your world. God has given you the choice. He didn't give man, say, I'm going to put you here, but you have no choice. He gave us, we were created in his image. He's given us choice and dominion. He didn't take dominion. He gave dominion in Genesis to man, to subdue and have dominion. He created you to have dominion, not over your neighbor, not over the will of other people. That's where people get it messed up. But one of the challenges we have, and this goes back to my earlier comment, we'll praise and shout and dance and sing, oh, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, that Jesus is the supreme authority. But then we forget that we are the body of Christ. And what I would say, listen, if it's got a name, then when you walk in and speak in alignment with the word of God, it has to come in alignment because you are the body of Christ and it's under your feet. Most Christians don't respond, well, that can't be true. And the reason it can't be true in their minds, and if it's not true in your mind, according to your faith, so be it. God cannot override your will or your faith. Even Jesus, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure, the Bible says that he could do no mighty works in his own hometown because of their unbelief. He cannot override their faith. If you choose and cross your arms and say, I wish this is over because this never will work for me, it won't. But if you believe the word of God, you can sit there and say, God doesn't heal. And for you, he can't. But for others who've seen his healing power, you can't take their argument out of their life because they have experienced the healing power of Jesus in their own life. A person with an argument is always at the mercy of a person with experience, because a person with experience could be like the blind man and say, listen, I can't get into the deep theological. Once, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. If you want any more than that, talk to him. Come on, somebody. Romans 5, say Romans 5. It says, for if by the trespasses of the one man, death reigned through the one man, referring to Jesus, for if by the trespasses of one man, referring to Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundance, provision of grace, and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? Will do what? Reign in life. Do what? Reign where? Oh, Pastor, you know that Revelation, that's talking about the future church and when we get to heaven. Really, what's this talking about? Reigning in, reign where? In life. Reign where? In life. Whosoever is born of God, or whatsoever, King James, whatsoever is born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith, 1 John 5:4. But notice here, Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, he brought humanity under sin, the authority of sin. He gave his position of authority to the devil. Because the Bible says that whoever you submit yourself to, you're putting them over you. So he had a seat of authority, of dominion in Genesis. But he gave it over to the devil. Stay with me. It didn't say, and if you're going to look at it, who was the first one truly to sin? You would say Eve. Because wasn't Eve talking to the serpent? Didn't Eve take the fruit? We've always thought it was apples. Many theologians believe it was dates. But didn't Eve take it? Didn't Eve misunderstand the direction? Because when the devil said, did God say you can't eat it? She said, yeah, God said. And actually, she said the creator. That's why the creator said we can't eat it or touch it. God never said anything about touching it. She didn't even understand the word that was said because she didn't have an understanding of who God was in her life. But Eve is the one who took the fruit. Eve is the one that ate the fruit. But it wasn't until Adam ate the fruit that it changed the dynamic. Why? It was because Adam was the one in the position of authority. Humanity didn't come under sin because of Eve. Humanity came under sin because of Adam. One man brought. And it wasn't because they were, catch this, it wasn't because, have you ever heard, you know what I mean, this whole process of how many kids did Adam and Eve have? Just a little side trivia. We have no idea. Most people know of Cain and Abel. And Cain killed Abel. But did you know that there had to be hundreds, maybe thousands of children before? Just a thought. Because when God was dealing with Cain for killing Abel, he exiled him and he told him, I'll go to this city. Wait a minute, go to what? A city? You can't have a city without a population. And Cain knew him well enough that he said, listen, if they know what I do, they'll kill me. And God said, I'll mark you so that they won't kill you. Well, who's they? Who's they? In fact, and this is just my opinion, in fact, that would be why in the understanding, I believe that Eve had a lot of children while she was in the garden. That would explain to me more the understanding of the pain of the curse. Because part of the curse is that she would have pain through childbearing. That would mean nothing if she never had a child before. Because you don't know what you're dealing with until you know what you've lost. Right? So in theory, she could have had a lot of children and say, this is no big deal. Dun, 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 dun. No big deal, right? And all of a sudden, the next child, OMG. Because she understood the difference. But the sin did not come into humanity because of Eve. Sin came into humanity because of Adam. Because he was the one in position of authority. So what happens here now is that God begins, because he knew what was going to happen and knew that they would need a Savior and knew that he was going to send his son. And so God begins establishing covenant. And we have the Adamic covenant. We go into the Abrahamic covenant, and in the Abrahamic covenant, which is very important, and I'll make this quick, God created a covenant not between him and Abraham, but between him and himself for Abraham and his seed. Paul says it to not seed being plural, seed being singular, referring to Christ. And if you are saved, if you're right with God, if you're in Christ, then you are part of that seed and benefit heirs of the promise. And so God created a covenant for humanity, starting with Abraham, between him and himself. Why? Because Abraham could have messed it up. So when God created covenant between him and himself, guess who that part of himself is? Jesus on the cross. Stay with me. We'll go a little deep, but stay with me. So when God saw this, because God sees the end from the beginning, he's outside the context of a linear timeline that we are, and all of a sudden he knew humanity would need a Savior, and the Bible says he looked throughout and saw no one, so his own arm brought salvation. He sent his son who died on the cross. Stay with me. So the covenant was cut between God and himself through Jesus for humanity. Who Jesus, and it had to have a flesh person involved to make this covenant work to be a benefit for those who are part of the flesh humanity. And so that's why he needed a physical body, the virgin birth, because if he went through natural birth, he would be under the curse, but he came through a virgin birth, and so there the seed of sin was not in him. So now Jesus dies on the cross and paid the price. It is finished. Say, it is finished. But it doesn't stop there. And Paul says it's important that it doesn't stop there, because he didn't stop there at just the death and paying the price. Because if he would have had to pay the price and stop, then we would need somebody else to take on the position. Right? When a king dies, somebody, the heir, has to come in his place. And if the king dies and the next lineage comes in and takes his position of dominion or throne or authority, if that king messes things up, it's all messed up. So God has to create a way that he not only pays the price, but positions him so that nobody else will have an opportunity to retake that place. And so what did he do? Resurrection. Resurrection. In the resurrection, he not only raised him from the dead, but set him on high. A position, a seat of authority. Who's forever the high priest. After the order of Melchizedek. Not out of the order of, out of the Levitical order. Not out of the Hasid lineage of Aaron, but out of a different order. Which reference, Paul says, a new covenant. And so when you look at the position of kingdom authority, who's the king? Jesus. Where's he at? On the throne at the right hand of the Father. How long will he live? Forever. So there's no chance for anybody to mess up this covenant that God created between himself. It's a done deal. It is finished. Providing, according to Paul, that if you are in Christ, then you are part of that Abraham's seed singularity. We are a part of that. We are the body of Christ. And so we find that now, look at this. Let's look at that verse again. For if by the trespasses of one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more? I know we're going long, but stay with me. How much more? Because many people, if not all of us, in our lives have dealt with condemnation. Has the devil ever reminded you of your past sins and made you think you do not qualify for any position of authority? You don't qualify for any covenant benefits? You should be glad that he forgave you. You do not qualify. Stay with me. For if by one man death reigned through that one man, how much more shall those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, the King James NIV says, abundant provision of grace, abundant provision of grace. I'm saved by grace through faith. Come on, talk. Say, I'm saved. Come on, say, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Are you right with God? It's all grace through faith. I'm saved by grace through faith. And the gift of righteousness. The Bible says you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness is the, for lack of a better word, it's the DNA thread of God inside every part of your being. Not by your works, but by his works. This doesn't mean that you can do anything you want. Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. It's the DNA, it's the one that establishes the position of authority in everything. Even in Isaiah, it says, no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn, for this is your right, your heritage, and your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You sin, 1 John 1, doesn't it say, if you have sinned, confess your sins, right? And he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is not a thing of, oh, you just think you're righteous. No, it's not a matter of thinking you're righteous. You know you're righteous, not by you, but because of Jesus. And that righteousness, listen to me, connects you to him in authority. You have a right to reign. But most people never stand up to their position of authority. And if you sin, you repent, and he can reconnect you into that righteous position of the seat of authority at the right hand of the Father, for you are in Christ. Righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Say, I have authority. Say, I have authority. I have a right to reign. That means you have authority to make a decision. You do not have to accept everything that comes into your life. If the enemy brings something, if it's out of covenant, say, nope, I don't have to accept this. You have a right to resist this. You have a right to change it. If you don't like the way it is in your life and it's not in alignment with the promise of the Word of God, you don't have to tolerate it. You don't have to endure it. You don't have to just live with it. No, you have a right. You have an authority right to change it. You have an authority right to make it come into alignment. That's what Jesus said in the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's bringing the will of God, the Word of God into your life by faith. It's when you get the understanding and you obey God. You're under authority, and now all of a sudden when you obey and act, you are moving in the direction to the promise that he's called you to have. You are changing your world to glorify God. Shh. Reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 8 says a few chapters later, there is therefore now no condemnation. To who? To those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, I'm trusting God. Lord, speak to my heart, direct my steps. Show me how to do your will. And when you get out of alignment, he'll show you. And then you repent, clean up. Why? Because you want to stay connected. It keeps you in that place of not only peace, but of power and authority. See, I have authority. See, I have authority. See, when you understand authority, you don't work it, you just speak it. You decree and declare it. The centurion soldier said, you don't even need to show up, just speak the word only, and my servant shall be made whole. And Jesus said, that's great faith. Adam's fall, notice one of the things, he had to work it with the sweat of his brow under the curse. But before the curse, he just had to speak it because he operated in dominion. To subdue. He had to subdue and take authority over spiritual and natural. Can you imagine going up to a rhino and saying, I have to subdue you, to a 200-pound, 300-pound gorilla? Oh, you got to do what I say. You think he can outpower them? He doesn't have to power them. When you are working with authority, you don't demonstrate power off your ability. You demonstrate power off the person you represent. That's why God brought the animals before Adam and said, name them. Because he was letting them know. Because the reality, the principle is, if you can't name it, you have no authority over it. Name it. Name them, Adam. Not because God couldn't think of ideas, but because God had given them under his authority. Say, I have authority. Shout, I have authority. If you believe it, give the Lord a hand clap of praise with him. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're watching, sitting in a car or here today and do not have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you've never heard the gospel, or maybe you've allowed stuff to come between you and your life and between you and God, and your heart's not right with God today. Today is your day. Today is the day. This is your opportunity. We're going to pray a prayer, a simple, short one, but if it comes from your heart, it will make an eternal difference. For Romans tells us, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. If you don't know Jesus in a real and personal way, this is your day. Repeat this prayer from your heart. Say with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart, the door of my life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Before we dismiss, I want to speak a blessing over your life. Don't forget, stay connected. Our app is a great way, website. If you prayed that prayer of salvation, would have let us know so we can be praying for you. You can put all that information on our app or our website. But we want you to know we are in your corner. God's got great plans for you. Amen. If you need personal prayer one-on-one, we'll have prayer partners down here following the service. Go ahead, if you want to lift your hand, let me speak a blessing according to the Word of God, Numbers chapter 6. It says, may the Lord bless you and may the Lord protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Proud of you. Have a great week.